We're turning then to Proverbs chapter 8, commencing at verse 13. Just to remind you, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes are known as the wisdom books, and the word wisdom occurs many times. We will see that the personification of wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ, but that will have to wait till next week. Here, of course, in Proverbs, it's not talking about man's wisdom. For the Bible tells us in Corinthians, for instance, that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. And the foolishness of God, that is what men term foolishness, is wiser than the wisdom of men. The Bible also talks about the vain philosophies of men, to avoid them. And so we have, in fact, in Proverbs chapter 1 and 7, which we did look at the time, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now here again, it is speaking about what the fear of the Lord is. Just as in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it describes what the love of God is. So the fear of the Lord is not just to fear him because of who he is, or even as Christians to have a reverential fear of him, which we ought to, but it works itself out in how we look at things, especially dispositions and the actions of people. And so I'll read a few verses and then we look at them in more detail. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. These days, of course, we hear much about hate and hate crime, and of course there is such a thing as wrong hatred and hate crimes. But while we're not to hate people, and sometimes it's difficult not to, it can be that obnoxious, what we are told here to hate is dispositions and actions that are contrary to God's perfect person and will. I have often said it is a good job that God is perfectly righteous, unchangeably righteous, because just think of an omnipotent being who wasn't, who was mutable, capable of doing wrong, or even altogether like Satan, given over to wrong. What a horrible world and cosmos it would be. But God is revealed in the scriptures as being absolutely righteous and holy, they're related terms, and that he hates all that is contrary to that, the reason being that it destroys that which he created. For remember that God created everything perfect, including man. Placing man in a perfect environment, in a perfect world where there was no death and no disease, no animals killing one another, nothing that now we are familiar with every day. But it was this rebellion against God, this sin against God, that has brought all the calamities upon the world which history records and which now we're living through as well. And that ought to be a sobering fact. And the fact also that every one of us is possessed of a nature that's fallen, that has a bias to doing wrong. and that we have a facility for doing wrong. Even as God's people, there is that struggle against what the Bible terms the old man, which means the unconverted old nature that we all possess. Whereas that which God is perfect, and he hates all that is wrong and contrary to that perfectness. But here it's relating to what we should be as the children of God. If we fear the Lord, it will have consequences. It will outwork. This is, of course, what we would insist on in regard to those who profess salvation, that we depart from evil doing. We depart from inhabiting the places we once inhabited, doing the things we once did. The hardest part of all, thinking the things we once thought of, and looking at things we ought not to look at. There has to be a complete change in direction when we become Christians. That process is called sanctification. There's two meanings to sanctification. One is being set apart for something. We are said to be set apart by God, for God. But then there is also this actually making us holy, so that we are changed from the inside out. But having still this evil nature within us, all of God's people have imperfections, and we do well to take heed of that and be more patient one with another, though obviously open and repeated sin is a bad sign that somebody is a Christian, and that does have to be dealt with and reprimanded and so on. And so the fact is, if we have the love of God within us, and if we're born of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God indwells us, we will have the love of God within us to a greater or less extent. And having the love of God within us, we therefore should, because of God's nature, hate all evil. There are things we are allowed to hate. We're not allowed to hate people. And we're probably more prone to that than hating actual evil of people. But it is, as I have said many a time, it's a good thing, but not too often, to walk up and down memory lane and remember what you were before you were converted. Remember what I was before we were converted. There are those who would criticize us for witnessing at gay pride events and said, don't cast your pearls before a swine. Well, my reply to that is, don't forget you were once a swine. And thank God that somebody cast a pearl in front of us. And by the grace of God, we were saved. And that displays something later on, the next one round, pride and arrogancy, actually. So we are urged to hate evil as God hates it. And he hates it with an infinite, unchanging hatred. And therefore, we have to start with self. We need to hate what we are as far as the old man is concerned. And the Bible makes much of the fact of mortifying what it says is the flesh, that is the old nature. And we can only do that by the power of God. And then it's a struggle, because the old nature is very active and very powerful, but God is all powerful. And so the Bible uses the terminology of mortifying the old man. Mortifying means to put to death, and it is in the present continuous tense. It's not a one-off action, as some people think, and then they go around telling everybody they're entirely sanctified, and it's quite obvious there's no such a thing. But nevertheless, we are to keep on mortifying the flesh by the power of God and seek to walk in the ways of God and in the will of God. So what we see happening around us should be hateful to us. Now, we might hate some things more than others, and I suppose some things are more obnoxious than others, but we should hate all evil within and without. And in order to deal with that, the only remedy for it is to proclaim God's goodness and God's truth and God's mercy and God's grace. For an unconverted person has no hope of changing and reforming their lives apart from the grace of God. Even if they can put on an outward cloak of righteousness, inwardly they will be still, as Christ described the Pharisees, as full of ravening and wickedness. And it is therefore something that we are exhorted to do. It is not wrong to do so. And it also means that we should never become complacent and used of wicked behavior in society. This is a danger that can occur, that we become desensitized to evil. Now, soldiers will tell you that when they kill the first person in battle, they feel awful about it. And if they see his face of the person they killed as they killed them, it'll keep recurring to them, nightmarish, maybe for the rest of their days. But then they get used to it, they get hardened to it, and they can kill without it affecting them as it first did. And that is the same with all sorts of sin. At first we may be horrified by it, and then we accept it, and then we're no longer bothered by it. Whereas Christians, we ought to fight tooth and nail against it, ourselves first and foremost, and wherever we find it. Now, how do we fight against it? How do we fight against evil? Within ourselves, we have to pray that God will give us grace, and that we will be determined by God's grace not to do, nor think, nor say the things we may do, think, and say. Now, let again me emphasize this, as I have many a time. We sin more with that than anything else. Because we don't want people to think we're as bad as we are, we put on a front. We're pharisaical, in other words. And we may go around with all sorts of holy airs, but we're no more holy than we think. As a man thinketh, so is he, as the Bible says. And so we have to, by the grace of God, deal with the inward problem, but also we have to deal with it in society. Because, you see, we are to be salt and light in society. Light dispels darkness, in this case spiritual darkness. Salt preserves things from corruption and decay. And it has to be applied. Hence Christ says, ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill that can't be hid. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Evil has to be opposed. It has to be contended against. And be careful that when we are doing so, we don't say, I think this is wrong. We should never say, I think. Because it's not important what I think. If it's me thinking it, and from nowhere else, our authority comes from God. And God, in his word, has revealed what is right and what is wrong, and what he desires of us. And so it is the Christian's duty It is not an option, it is our duty to oppose evil with the authority of the Word of God, so that when we confront evil, we're applying the salt. And when you apply salt, it hurts. You know, if ever you have a wound and you don't want it to be infected, or maybe it's showing signs of infection, and you put the salt on it, I guarantee it'll make you wince. But you grit your teeth and it passes off, and it can prevent a very nasty infection that would even be more severe and hurtful. And we oppose evil with the intention that it won't get a grip in society and eventually lead to all sorts of disruption and disorder in society and lives destroyed by it. Because evil destroys lives. Wrongdoing destroys lives. And then, of course, it destroys society if it becomes endemic and widespread. Whereas doing right is always right, and it is good for society. A society that does good is something we've never experienced as such, apart in degrees maybe. I understand there is a place in Hungary where the old Calvinistic standards are still enforced, or in place, should I say, and they have no police there because they're not necessary. Well, I can't imagine I can't imagine that for one moment as things stand now. But the fact that we need all the force of law and order, who themselves are often corrupt and so on and so forth, is an indication of where we're at. You see, as street preachers, for instance, we should be very glad that there are such people as police, even though they're not our friends. But it'd be far worse if they weren't there. In the days of Wesley and Whitfield, there were no police. That's why they were subjected to mob violence practically every time they went out, and stoned and threatened, and all sorts of things happened to them. So we don't know we're born, really. So we should be thankful that we still live in a society where there are forces of law and order, but they are necessary to curb the wickedness that's endemic in society, the evil that's endemic in society, which if they weren't there, it would be almost intolerable. It would be anarchy and it would be chaos. In fact, if you go back to the days of Wesley and Whitfield, because you didn't have proper law and order, and because society had become very rough and ignorant, most people couldn't read or write, and drunkenness was widespread, there were 100 different crimes which were capital offences. That's the only way they could keep law and order, even a case of a woman being hung because she stole a loaf. Well, I mean, that's tyrannical, but this is how it was. And so we hope we don't come to such a state as that indeed, but it is our duty to hate evil so much that we're willing to do something about it. And that means principally speaking out against it, showing why it is wrong, coming from the aspect that it is God who says it's wrong, and also pointing out the result of doing wrong things, because they are always detrimental to human well-being, health, social and spiritual. And because, as I say, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we should be offended by these things. We shouldn't be able to close our eyes to what's happening and pretend it's not happening. We should not be hiding away. As Christ said, you're not to hide your light under a bushel. That was a measuring container. I always think of a bucket when I think about that. You know, we are the light of the world, but instead of the light shining in the world, we, as it were, put a big bucket over us, and the light doesn't get out. Let your light so shine before men. or we are a city set on a hill who cannot be hid. But so many Christians are hiding away. They are not contending against evil. Now, of course, in a secular society, we are not in a position to change the law. But laws were changed in the past because of the Great Awakening in the 1700s, and then the outworking of that in the 1800s, righteous laws were passed, which have been undone, many of them, in recent days. Because we're lapsing back into a spiritual dark age. And the reason for that, the main reason for that, is that Christians have not let their light shine before men. They have not confronted evil because it seems they don't hate evil. And if we only sat back and think about the awful damage that's been done in society, the awful damage that's been done to young people. Their lives are being destroyed, turned upside down, because they're being indoctrinated via the media, in the schools, and everywhere else, with all that is wrong and all that is evil, and they are not growing up in innocency anymore, as perhaps most of us did, that we were unaware of things that probably four-year-olds now can tell you about chapter and verse. Children's innocency has been taken away and is being taken away by the state as well as by everything else. And the media. There's only one way we can deal with the media. Yes, we protest against it, switch it off. Don't be drawn in if it's portraying things that it ought not to be. There is a systematic brainwashing into evil. I should say brain corrupting. We're in the brainwashing business. Because you see, the word of God being pure is like pure water washing away unclean thoughts and unclean actions. Now, of course, unclean thoughts always lead, or evil thoughts always lead to evil actions. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. In spite of ourselves, even if we want to play the hypocrite and pretend we're something better than we are, sooner or later it will manifest itself, what we are like within. Even if we are pharisaical and play the hypocrite with great aplomb, it will manifest itself. And they manifested what they really were by their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not involved in immoral actions, not outwardly anyway. They were inwardly. They were outwardly honest, they were outwardly upright and so on. The Lord said they were hypocrites. Why? Because he could see their hearts. But their hatred of good and truth was manifested by their hatred of him, by their opposing him. Religious hypocrites will always oppose the gospel of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have to oppose evil. And we ought to be so affronted by it that we will do with all our might. And then again, like the seven deadly sins, you see pride is at the forefront here. Remember what pride did. Pride was the downfall of Satan. Pride was the downfall of our first parents. Just to remind you, Satan said, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. God is God has prevented you taking that forbidden fruit because he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be wise. For God doth know on the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, that's very nice. I'd like to be a god. So the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Satan makes sin pleasant outwardly, but underneath it's deadly poison. He's an expert at making sin appear to be pleasant. People wouldn't, well, I don't know in these days, because even with advertising for fags, they show horrible cancerous tumors and people still smoke. But I think even if people could really see the end of sin, a glimpse into hell, for instance, might help. But she took the fruit. Why? Because it was desired, a tree to be desired to make one wise. It's pride. Not satisfied with the position that God had given them, and then we know the result. The fall of man. And all that has proceeded from that. And you see, pride is at the root of rebellion against God. And it is, of course, very much in evidence these days as atheism increases. There's real atheism and there's practical atheism. Real atheism is, and real atheist is somebody who says in their heart there's no God. They really believe it. Practical atheism is those who say, well, there is a God, but I don't know who or what it is, or he is, or she is, or whatever. And so they carry on as if there was no God. Indeed, there are those who would believe in the God of the Bible to an extent, but act as if there was, and he didn't exist. Because if we believe God is God, then we ought to obey him. Having read his word, and having read what he requires of us, we need and ought to obey him. But if we get filled with pride of any degree, we think we know better than God. And you see, that's what religion is. That's not biblical. Even that goes by the name Christian, because those who would claim to be Christian claim to believe in the triune God, but they have beliefs and practices that are contrary to the word of God. That's pride. That is saying we know better than God. And the people will be told, you see, well, the Bible's just medieval superstition. Well, as I often tell them, it's a lot older than that. It's a myth. It's to frighten old maids and children, etc., etc. And therefore, don't heed the injunctions against doing certain things in the Bible. Go out. Enjoy yourselves. No fear. You see, sometimes youngsters going around with that slogan, no fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because we're going to have to deal with him one day. And he will deal with us. So pride is at the root of this, thinking we're better than we are, that we know better than God. And God, if there is a God, well, you can't know him. And I say to those in the open air, they say, well, yeah, I believe there's a God. And I said, well, don't you think he would reveal himself? Don't you think if there is a God, he would make himself known? He's made us rational creatures. Do you think he would leave us in the dark? And I said, he has made himself known. It's the Bible. That's God's revelation of himself. If God didn't reveal himself, we couldn't know him as he is. But he has revealed himself. But the problem is, sinful man doesn't want to know what the Bible, well, they do know to an extent what the Bible says, because you see it condemns sin and says there's going to be consequences and that God is going to hold us for account, to account. Now remember me telling you about that evolutionist last week, Wald is his name, who wrote in the American Journal of Science in 1958, I think it was. Now he was being honest, but it did display a certain attitude. He said, life arising from non-life is an impossibility. He said, Pasteur and other scientists disproved that last century. No, that's more than last century, it's a century before last, because this was written in 58. And he said, there is only one other possibility. He said, either evolution or spontaneous arrival of life and evolution or creation, they are the only two possible explanations for the world. So he said, since evolution is impossible, it simply cannot happen, scientifically it can't happen, there's only one alternative, and that is creation. But he says, I am philosophically against a belief in God. Therefore, he says, I choose not to believe in God and believe the impossible. That is the mindset of many people. They would rather believe something that is impossible than believe in God, who does require an account of what we do, and which the Bible makes very clear that if we die in rebellion against him, there are going to be eternal consequences of that. But that is the mindset. People may not be so honest as that man was, and I wonder how he could be so honest and yet not think to himself, well, this is ridiculous. Why am I believing in an impossibility just because I don't want to believe in God? What a position to be in. But it was pride. So we think we know better than God. And we will dismiss the Bible as fairy tale and myth. And most people who say that, that I meet in the open air, say, well, have you read the Bible? How much do you know about the Bible? You know, when an atheist says to you there is no God, do you know the way to ask him? Answer him, say, do you know everything? Do you know 1% of all the knowledge that is in the world? So are you saying, none of us even know 1% of everything, but we just take 1%. So 1% of what you know has convinced you there is no God. What about the other 99%? I'm just using logic here. It's not mine either. What about the other 99% you don't know? And 1% of what you do know or think you know, you can confidently declare there is no God. But there's 99% that you don't know. See where I'm going? An atheist, to make the statement they do, must know everything to make that statement. But of course, an atheist doesn't. And that's why he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, as it says in the Bible. It's pride. It is, I'm in control. I'm not answerable to anyone. I've heard that said to me in the street. God, strike me dead. I said, a good job. He doesn't take you at his word. One day you will. And here is a flea, as I say, saying to an elephant, you're a nobody. That's the sort of comparison. And it's even worse than that, or better than that, as the case may be. Pride. Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Arrogancy. Arrogancy is thinking of yourself better than you really are. Pride and arrogancy are very much related. But if you're proud, you will be arrogant. And you will think that you're the cleverest person. You might even think you're the handsomest. I don't know, if you have a look in the mirror, that should convince you, but some must see things differently. You're a know-all, you're better than everybody else, and so on and so forth, and you can become very arrogant indeed. And there are plenty of arrogant people around to think they are better than they are. You know, the way to be exalted by God is to, when you come to realize you're altogether rotten, undone, and unclean. It's when you are humbled and know the truth about yourself and acknowledge it, that's when there's hope. And some of those we witnessed to at Gay Price said, "Will you make us feel bad?" I said, "That's good." "What do you mean?" I said, "Because you do need to feel bad about yourself in order that you will do something about it and call upon God to save you. If you feel good about sin, you're not going to repent, are you? If you think sin is not a serious problem, well, why should you stop sinning? If you think, in fact, it's something that's very desirable, well, you're not going to stop sinning. It's only when God brings us to feel that we are altogether unclean and, you know, corrupt in his sight and is humbling, that's when God lifts us up. That's what repentance is about. Repentance is acknowledging that we are sinners, deserving of hell, and that we don't wish to sin anymore, and we want to turn from this, and that God would forgive us and take over control of our lives. That's when you get exalted. But that's not, you get exalted in yourself, full of pride. If we do, that's sin as well, of course. But we can speak with authority if we speak according to the word of God. I remember once many years ago down by the river, we had a big crowd around us, and there was somebody's looking at the clock. There was a big cloud around us, and there was an Austrian woman. And what she said, "Oh, you're so," get the word she used, something like arrogant anyway. I said, "I'm only quoting what the word of God says. Now, if I was saying this of my own self, that would be arrogant. But if we say, 'Thus saith the Lord,' that's not arrogance. See, that's telling the truth. You see, when we introduce an 'I think,' that can be arrogant. If we're saying it, well, by my authority, I'm saying this is right or wrong. But when we say, 'This is what the Bible teaches,' and we can go on from that and say, 'Well, look at the world. Look at the devastation that sin has caused in the world. Look at the devastation that big egos have caused in the world. The Hitlers of this world, for instance. The Obermenschen. You know, the overmen, the Aryans, we're better than everybody else." That's arrogancy. And look what devastation that caused. That, of course, is an extreme example, but it is something that has happened. And then if we go into medical science, for instance, there are doctors who have a God complex. And some of them, that has led some of them to actually murder their patients. And if ever euthanasia was made legal, I'm telling you, we'd better watch out then. Do you know, for instance, in Holland, there was a woman, they held her down while they euthanized her. That they're euthanizing children, probably the best pronunciation. Once people get power of life and death over other people, there's no knowing what they'll do, because it's arrogance. It often happens when people put a uniform on. If they're not kept within bounds, they would soon ride roughshod. It's in the human nature. Pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. Well, the evil way, of course, is doing what's wrong. You see, we live now in a society where there is no right and no wrong. They say, if it's not wrong for you, it's not wrong. So that if you do whatever you may be doing, and somebody else finds it abhorrent, well, that's just too bad, because if you don't think it's abhorrent, that's fine. You must not be judgmental. You must not say that things are wrong and things are right, because there is no wrong and right. It's all relative. It's whatever suits you, whatever you want to do. A recipe for disaster, a recipe for anarchy. There is a right way and there's a wrong way. The Bible says there's even a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's eternal destruction. And what God has put down in his law and in his word, what we shouldn't do, is for our good. And the Bible teaches that the way to heaven is a way of holiness, a highway of holiness. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and many, so few there be that find it. But the Bible also describes this as a highway of holiness. And the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. And the Bible tells us that we are to walk in the good way. And the good way is God's way. It is the way of righteousness. Time's gone on. The froward mouth do I hate. Froward means perverse. Speaking perverse things. If ever there was an age in which perverseness has been spoken, this is the age. The things that people are coming out with, just, you think, for goodness sake, that is so outrageous, so contrary to common sense. How can anybody listen to such stuff? But they are listening. And they are enacting laws to accommodate it. And they're corrupting the children in the schools with it. It's perversity. It's clean contrary to all that's good and holy and upright and common sense even. God says, I hate it. And we remember again, and this I close, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, those who harm little ones, he said, it's better for them than were never born. Boy, the Lord hates the perversion and the abuse of little ones. He hates all abuse, but especially little ones. He said, it's better that a millstone were cast around, hung around their neck and cast in the sea. Those who offend against little ones. And our nation has been indoctrinated by the government and government departments, indoctrinating little ones and destroying their lives, because they are teaching them the evil way, speaking and teaching perverse things. And we are here as God's people to do all we can to oppose it. And the only way we can oppose it is proclaim what the Word of God says and pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, will convict men and women of the truth of it, that they will repent and believe and be converted, that their whole lives will be turned around, and that thereafter they'll walk in the ways of God. May God help us. Amen.
Amen.